Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you that you've made this day and everything in it. You made the heavens and all that's in the heavens. You made the sea and all that is in the sea. You made the earth and all the things in it. And you've made me, and you made everyone who sits here, every child, every little child, every young person. And every mom and every dad, every grandpa, every grandma, every single soul. You've given us your word. And you've given us life. Only one. Only one life. Only one life. God, it's something. Yes, Lord, I pray for strength as I preach on this very solemn subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Hell. Give us a vision of hell. Give me a vision of hell, O God. That's my prayer. And I want to speak about how hell teaches today. Hell teaches. Hell teaches. Am I willing to learn what hell teaches? Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And then notice the next verse. And he took a child. It's one of the most precious verses in the Bible. He took a child. Notice what he does. And set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone," that millstone could be as much as 200 pounds, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, and if thy hand cause thee to sin, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, if thy foot cause thee to sin, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, or limping, or stumbling, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, if thine eye cause thee to sin, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, or they lifted up their noses against him. And he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Why is this verse here? Why is this verse here? Because God put it there. Because God put it there. The authority of God's word. It's easier for one little wavy curve on top of a Hebrew letter to fail of the law than for heaven. It's easier for heaven and earth to fail than for one little letter to change in the law. Easier for the whole earth to go to nothing than for one law to fail. And who is there among us that dares to take the word of God and say, this is not true? Who dares to make himself a judge of God's word? We are losing out on the authority of God's word. The authority of God's word will stand, and it's going to stand, it's going to stand, and it's going to judge me. How I have used the word of God. How I have put myself under God's word and allowed it to speak to me, and it's going to judge me, and I better allow it to judge me now than later on the day of eternity, and I stand before God and God's going to say, you are guilty. And I will have no attorney, nobody to stand there for me. Nobody. If I have taken the word of God and I have judged the word of God and I said, this is not of God, this is not true, this is not true, and I tremble my heart to think of those people that do that. I do that. Oh. Oh. The authority of God's word. I don't think we understand the word authority. We make with the law we want to make. And it talks about the moral law, not the civil law, it talks about the moral law. That what God defines to be right and what God defines to be wrong. It's God that wrote the law, not man, not man. It's God who wrote the law, and it's God's word that's going to judge me. And so when God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and if you do, you are going to be punished, that's God's word. And if I use God's name lightly and I use it as a word to emphasize a point, whatever, and I use it lightly, I will not go unpunished. God's name is holy. God's name is holy. That's God's moral law. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. That's God's law. That's God's moral law. That's the law of right and wrong. God writes the law. God writes what is right, what is wrong. Honor thy father and thy mother. If you do so, you are going to be blessed. That's God's law. That's God's law. And God honors his word. In one place it says in something that his word is even above his name. I can hardly believe that. But it says, God's word stands, and we dare not change God's word. And I say, this doesn't mean for us. It's easier. For heaven and earth to pass, then one tittle of the law to fail. Then it says this. There's another verse, verse 18. Another verse. Why is that verse there? And I say, because God put it there. Why is verse 18 there? Why is verse 18 there? And it goes like this. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Committeth adultery. That's in the present indicative form, meaning it is continuous action. It's not one action at one time and then stop. No, it's continuous action. Continues to commit adultery. Continues to commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You know what about this man? What else we know about this man? Exactly what we read there in verse 14. This was a man who derided Jesus. This was a man who derided God. This was a man who thought nothing of the law. He was his own law. That's who this man was. He fared sumptuously every day. He cared nothing for that beggar outside the door. No. We read on. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. That maybe was the first time that he called him Father Abraham. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. Father Abraham. He called him Father Abraham. He is our father by faith, it says in Romans. He is my father by faith. He is my father of faith. And yours too. But this man called him Father Abraham, and he said, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Now look at the first two words that Abram says.
But Abram said, "Son, remember. Son, remember. Son." The most horrible words to say to somebody in hell. The most horrible words to say. "Son, remember." That just added torment to the flame. To remember, if you could only forget, but he couldn't. If I could only wipe it out, what all had happened on earth, and I'm just suffering in this flame, that would be all right. Then the flame wouldn't be so hot. But he said, "Son," he called him son, he said, "remember." That's one of the things that hell teaches. It teaches them people to remember the many chances they had. They could have repented. They could have turned. They could have turned from their sin. They could have come to Christ. Christ was there to say, "Here I am. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will fill your heart with joy." Said, "No." And he remembers that time. Every single time he said, "No." Every time he turned away from God, he remembers. And it's like a, just like it says in Mark, it's like a worm that's gnawing in his mind and just chewing away at his brain cells. And he remembers, and he remembers, and it's a crying pain. And he says, "If somebody can get me out of this place, just send me a little bit of water that is cool the tip of my tongue. That's all I need." "Son, remember." And he remembers. He remembers. Gives a vision of hell. Gives a vision of hell. Gives a vision of hell. "Son, remember. Remember. That thou in thy lifetime." How long a life did he live? 50 years? 20 years, no, it must have been more than 20 years maybe. Maybe 30, at least 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. I don't know. Remember in your lifetime. You had a whole lifetime of opportunity. And you spurned them. You said, "No, no, I'll live my life the way. I don't care. I'll do what I want." And so he did. And so he did. Now you're asking for mercy. It's another thing that hell teaches. No mercy. None. None. Absolutely not. Now we live in the day of mercy. You spurn mercy, you will receive no mercy on the day of judgment. That's what happened here. That's what hell teaches. Hell teaches there is no mercy after death. There is no turning around. Hell teaches there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and earth. There is nobody passing in between. Hell teaches there is no mercy after death. There's many religions that teach that. Catholicism teaches that. Lutherans, they teach that. The United Church of Canada teaches that. That after you die, we can pray that God will take this person and put him into heaven. Hell, what a blasphemous teaching. It is not true. There is no mercy after death. We have this time of little bit of life to choose. Hell teaches that we have this lifetime to choose. Son, remember that in your lifetime. In your lifetime, what did you do with your life? What are you doing with your life? Hell is real. And after death, there's either heaven or hell. There's only two destinies. Only two. Many people wish there were three or four or five. But there's only two destinies. Only two. Jesus is so precious and so caring and so loving and so tender and crying out, "Here, come to me. Come, I will receive you to myself." And people say, "No." And some people, they will say, "There is no God." That's a fool to say there is no God. There is a God. One God. Just like the brother had. One God. Yes, to turn your back on this God. I know some of my former students that have told me right to my face, "There's no God." So sad. So sad. What judgment they heap upon themselves. What judgment. Well, if there's no God, then there's no evil.
There's no such thing as evil. There's no such thing as evil. If there's no God, there's no evil. And don't you cry out for justice. Don't you cry out for any fairness if you say there's no God, because then there's no evil. And if there's no evil, there's no sin. There's nothing such as right and wrong. There's nothing like that. People like that think this far. They don't think past the end of their nose if they say there's no God. They're a fool, because there is. And hell is real. Well, we read on. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that could come from thence, or would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may test, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father, no, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. All of a sudden, he was very, very concerned about his brothers. While he lived, he cared not a hoot. Now, all of a sudden, he was very mission-minded. Send Lazarus! No, they have Moses. They have the book of the law. They have the prophets. No, they don't do that. They don't read that. If somebody would rise for them, if somebody would do it, if their great miracle would happen, people would repent. Abram says, they will not repent. They will not repent. And I've heard people say that too. If only there would be a mighty miracle happen in the land, that people would turn around. For a little bit, maybe. But they'll go back to their sin. Because only the Spirit of God convinces people of sin. Only the Spirit of God convinces people of sin. Not a miracle. A miracle shows the greatness and the wonders of God. Absolutely, yes. And I don't deny miracles. Absolutely not. But to bring a person to repentance, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convinces me of sin. And then he brings me to the place of repentance, and I choose to repent. Hell teaches repentance. This man in hell, he never once said, Abraham, why am I here? It's not fair. I did this and this and this and this and this. No, never once. Never once. Never once. He knew he deserved to be there. He knew. But he was tormented. He was tormented, like it says in Isaiah 66, the last verse. Worms will be crawling around in a person's head, crawling into your ear holes and your nose holes and your eyeballs, and crawling around and causing you to remember all the chances and opportunities you had not to be in this place. But you spurned, you shook them off. You said, no, I will go do it my way. I will take my chances. I will do it the way I want to do. I'm going to live for myself. I will enjoy my life. And who cares about the future? Maybe there is no future. My preacher, my priest, my rabbi, whatever, has told me it's going to be all right. God is kind and God is merciful. and he will not be so ungracious to cast anybody into hell.
Where did they read that? Where did they read that?
In some man's book. But this is God's book.
It's easier for heaven and earth to melt into nothingness than for one little subtitle of God's letter to fail.
It only makes sense. It only makes sense that a man repents and turns from his sin and follows God. It only makes sense that a woman repents, humbles young people to repent and to humble yourselves and to come before God and say, I am so needy. I am a sinner. I have failed. I have not done things worthy of your goodness. God, forgive me and cleanse me. And to repent means a change of mind. Not just some nice words out of my mouth, but it means a change of mind. And that's a work of God. And if ever that is a miracle, that is a miracle. Like this one infidel came to this village, and he came to this village blacksmith, and he said, ha! You think there's a God? There is no God. The blacksmith looked up at him and said, don't talk to me like this. You say there's no God? You go talk to the other villagers. You talk to them. Ask them about who I was before I gave my life to Christ. And then ask them who I am now. Go out. Ask them the wife beater that I was, the child abuser that I was. Ask them what a crazy madman I was. I was given to drinking, to carousing. And God hit me. And God changed me. And who I am now. Ask them. Go ahead. Don't take my word for it. Ask them. He had not a word. Not a word. Mighty miracle that is. When a man, when a woman, when a young person, a child, realizes, I am guilty of sin. The angel came to Joseph and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from. There will be a separation from sin. And there will be a turning around and a walking a different way. That is repentance. That is repentance. And living a life of holiness and godliness and purity. That's repentance. But there's a hell. There's a hell. And there's a heaven. God's word says it. People are given over to feelings. How can a man, how can a father, I've been taught very personal to me, how can you, would you ever as a father, as a loving father, take your own child and throw him into a lake of fire, throw him into hell and see him burn and burn and burn and scream and scream and scream? How could you, how would you do such a thing? It has nothing to do with that. That's not the point. Trying to say the word of God is not true. How could such a thing? You would never do that, would you? No, I wouldn't. No, but that's not the point. The point is this. This is God's word. I don't take everyday life and try to define God's word. I don't try to describe, I don't try to interpret God's word from my own feelings, from my own thinking. If I would, then I would be like all those false teachers out there. I don't do that. This defines me. This tells me who I am. I don't tell what the Word of God is. No. This has authority over me, and this defines me. Woe to the person that says, this is not true. That is not true. Because they don't understand the authority of the Bible, the authority of the Word of God. This defines me. This tells me who I am. Even in James chapter 4, it says this. He that speaks evil of his brother speaks evil of the law, makes himself a judge of the law.
And then he says, who are you to make yourself a judge? There's one lawgiver, even God. He gives the law. Who am I that I would make myself a judge of the law? Oh, no. Oh, no. That would never, never work. But people do that. And God watches. He watches. He watches. And he knows every single person. You know, today is coming where we will receive the things we have done. We have one life. Only one life. I'm 69. That's close to 70. Who knows if I have even one day left? I don't know. I am not guaranteed even of the rest of this day. I could be gone just before I get head out the door. God has every breath of mine in his hand. And it should cause every one of us to tremble. Just because I've lived a very good life up till now, with trials and turns along the way, but God has given me so many precious things. So like such a dear, dear wife, and such dear, dear children and grandchildren. I am not guaranteed that I will live out this day. I have only one life. And then eternity. And I am so thankful for Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm so thankful for this eternal life. I don't deserve it. I've done nothing to deserve it. It's a gift. It's a gift, but I've received it. I've received it at the hand of Jesus, and he has given it to me, and I accept it, and I say, thank you for this eternal life, that when I stand before you, God, then he is going to receive me into his kingdom. And his reward is with him. His reward is with him. Wow. Some people say, well, I don't care about a reward. Absolutely, you care about a reward. I'm just going to care as long as I can be with Jesus. Everything that we have done is going to be judged. So I beg you, dear people, hell is teaching. Hell teaches, especially this thing about remembering. Remember, I tell each of you, dear people, even this morning, remember even now. Remember even now of things that you have not cleaned up. Of things that are going to be standing up there in judgment against you on that day when you stand before God. And if you have not cleaned those things up, if you have not repented of those things, if you have not made restitution of those things, they will stand in judgment against you and they will either bless you or they will damn you. But that is true. God will bring everything into light, every hidden thing into light. Hell teaches. Hell teaches. It's not a matter of whether we believe in hell or not. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's all about this. It's this. If people choose to say that's not true, I just feel very, very, very sorry for them. Because I am not the authority. It's not what I say is true. It's what this says is true. This is true. Son, remember. So remember, even now, I beg you, make things, clear things up in your life so that when you are done, you are ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is coming and he is the judge, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. And they will burn into every part of your memory, and they will bring everything into light. Everything. Hell teaches us that. Son, remember. Hell also teaches, like I said before, it teaches us to reach out to our brothers. Like this man, he said, send Lazarus to talk to my five brothers so they don't come here. Some people think, I want to go to hell. I want to go to hell where my buddies are. You don't want to go to hell. You don't understand what hell is. Absolutely not. This man didn't want his brothers there. No. He didn't want his brothers there, not at all. I'm in this place of torment. I want nobody else to experience this. No. 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 I once talked to a man in the hospital. He had been suffering horrible burns on his face. And he said, I don't even want my worst enemy to experience what I experienced. But soon as there was respite, he relented and went back to his way of sin. Oh. We don't take life seriously. We don't take it serious that we have one life.
70 years, 80 years, 20 years, 30, we don't know. God has my time in his hands. And we need to use this life, only one life, only one life. And hell teaches us that. There's only one life. There's a great gulf fix. You cannot go from here to there. You cannot go from there to here. It's a great gulf fix. I'm not sure if people will ever see people suffering in hell. If you're in heaven and you will see people suffering in hell, I don't know. Your emotions are going to be different than hell. But anyways, it is real. It is starkly true. And you cannot bend one single bit of it. It is like it says. And the child of God who spends his time in the Word of God will realize that God is true and every man is a liar who dares to think God's Word is different here or there. God's Word is simply true. And I want to live my life for Jesus because that's the thing that makes sense. I want to live my life for him because that brings incredible reward to walk with God. To have God living inside of my heart. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living inside my heart. They come in, they make their abode in the heart of the person who is yielded to him. And what a glorious life that is. My, that's just marvelous. That's worth singing about. That's worth praising the Lord about. That's worth just having the greatest thoughts of eternity. Because I am on my way to glory for all eternity. But woe to the person that refuses that. Woe to the person that refuses that. And I tell you again, listen to what the Word of God teaches. Listen. The fire is not quenched. How many times did we read there in Mark chapter 9 that the fire is not quenched? Did you count? Did any of you count? How many times does it say that the fire is not quenched? Wow. It doesn't go out. It doesn't go out. If the fire is not quenched, my consciousness doesn't go out either. It's the Seventh-day Adventists, they teach that once you get to hell, once you have to go to hell, then you will just simply be annihilated. That means your whole existence is just going to be wiped out. Your whole consciousness will just end. That's it. And that's what some Christians are beginning to teach as well. But that's obviously not true. The fire is not quenched. The worm doesn't die. The worm of remembering all the things that were opportunities that you had to give your life to Christ, that worm doesn't die. The worm of remembering, the worms will be gnawing around in your conscience. It's going to be horrible, horrible, horrible. And that's not even putting in my mouth. I don't have words to describe it. But hell is real. And the fire is not quenched. But praise the Lord. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Because if you don't change, if you don't take the Word of God seriously, and you walk out of this church without changing, you're hardening your heart. You're hardening your heart. It's just a little step. Just a small little thing. But it hardens. And it hardens. And it hardens a bit more. And if you leave the church and you go 1 hour without anything, make any change, you harden it a little bit more. The Word of God very firmly teaches, even in the book of Ezekiel, the way I come into this church is not the way I go out. I go out differently. Either I am changed, I am softened, I am made more delible and more moldable and malleable by God's Spirit, and I'm just softened in my heart, and he can work and he changes me, and I know I cannot look at life the same way because of the teaching of hell. Because hell teaches. And so, where you are at, maybe you don't even know yourself, but you need to ask God, Lord, open my eyes that I can see where I am. The church at Laodicea, they were saying, we have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't know that you are blind. You're blind. You're poor. You're wretched. Kotari. That's what he said to the church at Laodicea. We need to ask God to open our eyes and give us a fresh glimpse of God's Word. A fresh glimpse of of his justice. That sins we punished. Sin is a horrible, horrible thing because sin leads to hell. Sin leads to hell. Sin brings a person to hell. And when a person can come to Christ and repent of their sin and accept God's salvation and accept the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside you, to be in you the power and the love and the sound mindedness, then there is a miraculous work of Jesus making of you in your inner man a new creature. And oh, what a glorious change that is. What a glorious change that is. May God do that in anyone that is here that is not ready to meet Christ, that is not ready to die and face the judgment. But hell is real, and hell teaches. Let us learn. Let us be learners and not turn our hearts away. May God continue to speak to us and make us those children of His, ambassadors, like somebody else said already, to be genuine, trusting people in His Word. I stand upon this. This is not going to pass away. Let us stand to pray.